I hope that you're ready to get inside the Word of God and do that. You'll need your Bibles, though. Get your Bibles out, because if you don't have one, grab that pew Bible. Now then, let me ask that every one of you do something, and that is, would you please take one of those cards that you'll find in front of you and fill that out, at least one member from each family. If you'll fill that out and pass that toward the center aisles, they will be picked up momentarily. So many good things are happening in this church. Diane, I want you to know that I'm on your side when you were trying to lead that singing this morning. The elders have encouraged our song leaders to speed it up, and we don't mean to go 70 miles an hour. But Diane, you tried this morning, and there were so many who were a part of that. Let me encourage you, all of you men who are aware of the fact that the elders have encouraged our leaders to speed up our songs. We just don't want to come in here and act like we're not even happy. It wants to be a joyful, joyful time. You ladies were not in that, so you're not in that meeting, and you're not aware of the fact that that is happening. And so that's created a kind of situation where our leaders are sometimes almost a full word ahead of the church, and that is not really conducive to having a good worship. Now then, if you cannot hear the leader as he's singing, watch his lips, and you say the words when he says them. Don't you? He is the leader. Don't you be out there on your own trying to sing at your own rate and everything, and it will really, really help what we're trying to do in making our worship even more, not attractive to men, but to make it meaningful. We've come to make a joyful noise to the Lord, and sometimes the songs we sing are sung in such a way they're not all that joyful, and so we want to really try to make that effort. And Dan McLeod, I felt for you again tonight. Dan was sometimes a half a word ahead of the church, and let's just all recognize what we're trying to do, and let's try to all sing together. Now then, let's get our Bibles out. Let's look at John chapter 14. That's where we're going to be. I want to preach tonight about, are you aware that the apostles were married, but they were not orphans? You may not have ever thought about it in that respect, but they were, and we'll show in this lesson the very fact that the apostles were married. I'm not sure if all of them, but the statement indicates that maybe every one of them were married. Well, somebody said, "Well, what about Simon Bar Jonah? The way Jesus referred to Peter and everything. Thou art Peter, Simon Bar Jonah." And so, he did have a father. And so we're going to have to explain what that means in this lesson tonight. We're going to look at John chapter 14 tonight. We need to understand that the words of John chapter 14, 15, and 16 are the basis for so many erroneous doctrines that are taught. Sometimes in discussions, we need to be reminded of these things so that whenever those discussions come up, we'll be able to understand how to answer these things. And so when you read John chapter 14 through 16, you need to understand that the statements that are... Now here's what's happened. Men who have wanted to get outside the framework of the Bible have said, you don't really need to follow the Bible. You know, that the Holy Spirit will come and get you inside. The Holy Spirit just come and get inside of you, and he'll tell you whether to buy a Ford or a Chevrolet. Have you met people like that? I was trying to make this decision, and I just prayed to God, and I said, God, help me to decide. Should I take this job or that job? And the Lord told me. I love what my cousin Brenda said. He really did. She's a sweet little person who's passed away, but one of the best soul winners I've never, ever heard. And she said, God said something. I said, I've always wondered, does God have a tenor voice or a bass voice? And then he said, and I've always wondered, does God have a southern accent? And when because she was from Alabama, she'd really say, and does God have a southern accent? You know what people, no, it was not that way at all. You know what it amounts to, the ones that I've talked to, almost all of them, it's holy hunches. And I think it is remarkable that people will go to John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and they'll claim everything that is in here. We need to understand the importance of studying the Bible, and the words of John 14, 15, and 16 are words that were spoken to the apostles. And you cannot just take a promise that God made to some specific individual or a group of individuals and claim that promise as your own. You need to understand there's a context. Now, sometimes by implication, you may be able from other scriptures to see, oh, this has broader application. But the context of John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Now then, what is the background? Well, we need to understand it was given in the upper room. Sometimes we fail to understand that. Are you aware that John's 14, 15, 16, and 17 were all given in the upper room? That's just a matter of that some have not since. You may have seen those Joel Miller film strips in years past. And in the film strips, he talks about Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. It was, Father, I pray that all who believe on me through the words of the apostles might be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And there was that slide on the screen of Joel Miller film strip of Jesus in the garden, and these words were placed there. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 1. After Jesus had spoken these things in John 14, 15, and 16, John chapter 18 and verse 1 says that having said these words, what words? The words of John 14, 15, 16, and 17. That is when they left the upper room and then went across the Brook Kidron. And so you've got the Gethsemane picture over there beginning in chapter 18. But there, now get the picture. Pardon me. They are in the upper room. And while they are in the upper room, they are really concerned about some of the things that are happening. One of the things that would concern them is the fact that Jesus is saying to them, I am leaving you. We read John 14 through 16. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We think, man, what great message. Oh no, not a great message to them. You've left your occupations. You've left everything. In fact, did not the disciples say, Lord, we've left everything to follow you? And Jesus is saying, bye-bye. I'm ready to leave. And he has been talking to them about his death. And so as you read these words in John chapter 14, you need to understand that Jesus is about to die. This very night, he's going to be betrayed. On the morrow, he's going to be put to death. And you're talking about sorrow in their hearts. It was about to happen. They didn't even believe the resurrection. Did not Peter say, Lord, I'm going fishing? And so evidently, he did Jesus not upbraid them? Mark chapter 16 says that after his resurrection, he came to the disciples and upbraided them because of their lack of faith, because they did not believe what the women had said. And so they could not understand what was about to happen. Now then, Jesus knew, and get this point, Jesus knew this was the last night that he would be with them before his death, and that he had only 40 more days. He'd been with them 3.5 years. And he'd talked to them, and you can imagine all of the things that he had said to them, and he'd talked to them for 3.5 years, and Jesus knows he only has 40 more days, the time from his resurrection to the ascension. You know, 10 days before Pentecost was the very date that he ascended into heaven. And so you've got the situation that has developed that Jesus knew that there are some really, really important things to be said. We'll try to look at the verse in chapter 16 where he says, I have some more things I need to tell you, but you are not able to bear them. And so John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Look in chapter 16. Turn the page and you'll see that sorrow that is there. He says, these things I have told you. That's in verse 4. These things I have told you that when the time comes, you will remember that I told them of you. And these things I did not say to you, I did not say to you at the beginning I was with you. You need to understand, there is great, great sorrow in their hearts. And so in verse 5 he says, and now I go away to him who has sent me. And he says, because I have said these things, Why has sorrow filled your hearts? Jesus has just told them, guys, I am leaving. And so John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What is belief? If you'll think about the aspect of belief, there's more to it than just this aspect of it, but it is the word trust. You guys have trusted God. You've lived your life as devout Jews, and you have trusted God. Now trust me. I am about to leave, and I know that there's sorrow in your hearts, and I'm asking you to trust me. Did you not say that to your children at times? Did you not, as a mom or a dad, say, now listen, I'm going to take care of that for you? And that's almost where Jesus is in relation to them. He had been their helper. And when you look at John chapter 14, he says that I am going away, and because I am going away, I will pray the Father. Get back to chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. You see the emphasis on that word, another, in that? Jesus was a helper. He was a comforter to them, and he had been their comforter for 3 years. In fact, whenever they had a Bible questions, guess who they could go and ask? And did they not sometimes come and ask Jesus to explain to us the parables? Lord, you've said this. We don't know what you're talking about. And they'd say, when Jesus gave the teaching about marriage and divorce, their response was, it would be a whole lot better not to be married. You know, it would be better to be a eunuch than to be married if you can't just get rid of a wife. He was trying to teach them. And so if they had questions, he was there to try to talk to them. And he said, I am your comforter. That's the King James word. One of the tragic things about our lives is the fact that when the King James Version was made, the word comforter was put in this passage. If you think of a comforter, what do you think of? Think of those cold winter nights in which you were really freezing to death, and you were at Granny's house, and Granny says, hey, I've got a comforter on that other bed. And she brought over a quilt that was about this thick. You remember those? And she would put that over, and she'd tuck them in on the side as far as she was able. And it would just keep you so warm. Oh, what a comfort it was. And that's the word that the King James has put in this passage. What's a comforter? Levi, it is whenever you fall down. And you hurt your elbow and you got a scratch on your elbow. What do? Your mother picks you up and she comforts you. And she says, now everything's going to be all right. That's not the word that is used here. And because of that lack of understanding of that, men have gone crazy when it comes to John 14, 15. Can I show you this word in another context? Look in 1 John. Flip over to 1 John chapter, and you might want to write in the margin beside that word comforter, you might want to write to 1 John chapter 2, where in 1 John chapter 2, this very same word is found. John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have... And the word comforter is there. It's the same Greek word. You got the New King James? We have an advocate with the Father. Now, those of you who have a British background understand what an advocate is. The British refer to their solicitors, which is also almost another British word, to refer to those individuals we call lawyers. If any man sins, we have an advocate. We have someone who is there on our side to plead our case. And it's that very same word. You have a lawyer. I'm going to send you another lawyer. What's Jesus? Has Jesus not been a lawyer? Has Jesus not been revealing the law to them and the law of the New Testament that David talked about this morning? Yes. And so he says, I'm going away, and I've got some more law to give to you, But I am going away. So 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says that it is the word advocate that is in view to you. Now get back to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, he had been their comforter, he had been their advocate for 3 years. And so he says in John chapter 14, he says, I will, look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus said, you are going, you know what an orphan is, do you not? Somebody no longer has a father or has a mother. That's what an orphan is. And Jesus had been like a father to them. He had been the very direction of their lives and everything. But he said, when I leave, you will feel like you are an orphan. But so you will not feel that way. I'm going to send a lawyer to you. I'm going to send an advocate. I'm going to send someone there, the Holy Spirit. I am going to send the Holy Spirit as an advocate. Now in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the advocate there is Jesus. He becomes our advocate in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. But go back and stay in this passage. Are you aware of the fact that his departure was like a child losing his parents, and the apostles were married, though they were married, but they were not going to be orphans. And that's why I have the word parents in quotation marks. And the word orphans really ought to be in the matter of quotation marks. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's show that they were married. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is trying to defend his apostleship. And there's an amazing statement that is there. Whenever he's defending his apostleship and the charge against Paul, you're not an apostle because you have not ask money from us. Now there are these false apostles. They say they're apostles and we are supporting them, or at least they're asking us for support. And Paul, you know you're not an apostle, and therefore you have not asked money that we support you. And that's the discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I am an apostle, am I not? That's the way the Greek says it. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? What's that have to do? To be an apostle, you had to see the Lord. And Jesus said, these men that are there claiming to be apostles, have they seen the Lord? At least that's the implication. Are you not the seal of my apostleship in the Lord? My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and to drink? And do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as also the other? See the word other? The other apostles, what do they do? They're married to Christian women. Young people, just in passing, we don't have that many young people here. Here's one of those verses that say you ought to marry a Christian. He's not saying, well, I can find a wife anywhere I wanted to. No, you need to find a believing wife. And that's what Paul says. The work that we're doing demands that we have a wife who is a believer. And so we do not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and even Cephas. And so we understand that Peter was married. He could not have been an elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, and an elder could not be an elder if he were not married. And he is specifically mentioned. But Jesus said, if I left right now, you're lost. And by that, you don't have any direction in your life. How much of the things that he had said, how much of those things did they really understand and appreciate? Well, that's why, as you read this passage, you need to understand that these words of John chapter 14, 15, and 16 were words that were spoken to the apostles. And so tonight we won't look at all of the verses, and especially in the other chapters, in chapters 15 and 16, we may make some reference to them. But I want us to spend the rest of the time tonight. Got your Bibles out, because you will need your Bible tonight, and I'm so thankful that you it's obvious that you have your Bible out and that you're trying to turn to all of these passages. Let's point at the very beginning that we cannot look at every verse in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Just couldn't do it. The sermon would just be eternal, and that's not the whole design of this. We want to make this so concise. We've got something we can carry home with us. And so what does he say? I'm leaving. Trust me. And I will ask the Father, and he will send another comforter to you. He had been their helper for all of that time, and we reiterate some things that we have already said. Notice the word another in verse 13. Now then, there's something that we have overlooked in relationship to the Spirit, and that is when he says, in chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Look in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. There's a play on the words with and the words in. That's something they would not fully be able to understand. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on them on that day of Pentecost, and it came inside of them and empowered them. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is about to come and get inside of you. The Holy Spirit is going to be in you. And then he says, he will dwell with you. He dwells with you now, and he will abide with you, verse 16, forever. He's coming, he's going to be in you, and he will be with you forever. What does that mean? Well, they would not have understood the significance of the word with and in. May I suggest to you that you go back to not 1 John, but go to 2 John. 2 John uses these same words. 2 John chapter 2 and verse 2. He says in 2 John, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in you, in us, and will be with us forever. What does that mean? They didn't have the Bible. You know where they got the truth? From the Spirit of truth that was in them. But he says, there's coming a time in which there will be that distinction made that he will be with you forever. You see the difference? The Holy Spirit came on the apostles, came in the apostles, and the Lord says to the apostle, and he will be with you forever. And in this passage he says, we have the truth, but we don't have the truth with us. Let me tell you, I have the truth with me tonight. But if you did not have this book, you would be obligated to remember the very best that you could, every bit of it, on your own power and everything. But that's not where they were. When they assembled, the Holy Spirit gave them that very message. And the Spirit that was in them, Jesus said to the apostles at the Olivet Discourse, he says that you'll be brought before men and you don't need to take any thought what you were to say. Because when it happens, then God will give you the words. What, isn't that what happened on Pentecost? Are you aware the apostles had no idea what was about to happen? I think it is remarkable, if you'll understand and think about it for just a moment, about how difficult it is to speak a foreign language. Kara, you'd understand this as much as anyone. There are sounds in English and there are sounds in Spanish that you cannot make it because you got an accent. You have trouble trying to make that. and sometimes individuals whose mother tongue is not English has that very same problem. But it's just difficult to say some of these words that are in English. You know what happened on that day? The Lord took over their tongues. He took over their lips. He took over the position of their tongues against their lips and against their teeth. And they began to speak in other languages, not with accents. They began to speak the words in other languages so much they said they're speaking the very language in which we were born. These are Galileans. And when we hear them speak, they are speaking our own dialects. And that's the amazing thing. Because the Holy Spirit had come in them. And the Lord said, I'm going to send the Spirit. He's going to come in you. He's with you. He's coming in you. And He will be with you for it. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Not in us, but with us. And so that very distinction is made. When in 2 John, they had the truth in men. They didn't have a Bible. And it didn't say, He will be in you forever. It says that the truth will be with you. And so whenever that time has come and the revelation of God has been completed, here's the truth of God, and we have it with us forever. And not one part of it will ever be lost. Now then, why is the Spirit coming? You need to understand the importance of John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is not just trying to say something to them. He's saying to them some things that are unbelievably important. Go back to John. This time go to chapter 16. And in chapter 16 he says, I have some things to tell you. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They had failed to understand so much of the things that Jesus had said to them. And all you got to do is to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how often they were perplexed by what He said. And when he talked about His resurrection, they didn't understand it. When He talked about His suffering, did not Peter say? Peter took the Lord aside and rebuked Jesus for saying, I'm going to die. He privately took Jesus aside and said, what you said is not true. And in Gethsemane, he had the sword to try to make it not happen. And you need to understand, they did not understand what it was all about. Think about just minutes before He ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6 and going through about verse 8. They ask Him a question about the church, about the kingdom. Had He not been talking to them about the kingdom? What concept do they have of the kingdom? Listen, just minutes before, the Bible says in Acts 1, as He said these words, He was received up into the clouds. What had they said? Lord, are you at this time going to establish a kingdom of Israel? We had it in David. We had it in Solomon, the divided kingdom. We sort of had it. But now we understand that you've come to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we are asking you, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom like it was in the days of David and like it was in the days of Solomon? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, Jewish kingdom? How much had they missed it? I have many things to say to you, but ye are not able to bear them. Look at the next verse if you're still in John chapter 16. However, I have some things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. See the word now? The time is you're going to be able to bear these things, but not now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all of the truth. You know, Jesus had not given all the truth to the apostles. Everything He gave to them was truth, but it was not all of the truth. And I'm going away, and you are going to be without an advocate, that individual who stands beside you as a lawyer, as a lawgiver, and the Holy Spirit will come and He will guide you into all truth. The work of the Spirit was to guide them into all truth. We got the word all capitalized on the screen. Why? Because if all of the truth is found in the Bible, what other truth is there to be revealed to me? Well, I'm trying to decide, should I buy a Ford or a Chevrolet? I'm trying to decide, you know, should I marry this one or that one or not marry at all? And so I'm just going to ask God, and the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to me. So there's truth that you need that was not given. Is that what you're trying to say? That's a direct denial. Now let me just pause long enough to help us understand that when we make decisions, God gives us wisdom, and the wisdom starts right here inside this book. The entrance of thy word brings light, it brings understanding. That's what David said in the Psalms. And so when we're trying to make a decision, we need to understand that all of the spiritual truth has been given. You need to understand this because there are those who believe that there is additional truth that is being given. You want to talk about what happened in the 1830s and 40s and 50s and 60s in that part of the 19th century? One religion after another began because there was some individual that stood up and said, I am a prophet, and they started a religious movement because God spoke to me. Mormonism? Where's it come from? From an individual who lived in the state of New York. And he said, an angel appeared to me. And an angel appeared to me and told me of some gold plates that were buried just outside the city of Palmyra. And you can go out and dig them up. And Joseph Smith said, I went out and I dug them up and they were there. And the Holy Spirit said, close them down. It's not time yet. So it was later that God gave to him, in addition to that golden plate, you may not know this about Mormonism, but gave them to what he called a peep, P-E-E-P, a peep stone. And Joseph Smith went into the place where he was going to reveal the Book of Mormon. He says, I put that peep stone in a hat and I looked at it, and lo and behold, right beside the Hebrew or the Greek word, right beside that Reformed Hebrew word was the English word. And so I gave the English word, and a man on the other side of a bed sheet wrote down the English word. That's Mormonism. Ellen G. White, Adventism. You understand her background and everything. Her writings are viewed by those who are Adventists as being equal in authority to the Bible. See, William Miller said the Lord is going to come back in 1843. He says He's come back in 1844. You may have noticed He didn't come back in 44. He said, I missed it 1 year. He came, and so 1845 came, and the Lord did not come. He sort of left the movement, and Ellen G. White stepped in and went into the forefront of that movement, and so she claimed to have visions from God. Christian Scientist. Where's it come from? Mary Baker Eddy. Getting revelation from God. Jehovah's Witnesses, where does it come from? You've got the Charles Russell, and his writings are viewed as being equal in authority to the Bible. You see, what you fail to understand is what John 14 or 16, 13 says, He will guide you into all of the truth. And does not David said, in every one of thy righteous precepts abides forever. And does not Jesus say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, with the S on it, my words will not pass away. Jesus said, every word that I have spoken, those words will not pass as long away as long as there's heaven and earth. Is that all of the truth? Yes. He will guide you into all of the truth spoken to the apostles. And so the Lord was saying, I'm not going to leave you down here on your own to think up your own imaginations about how you ought to do this. What ought worship to look like in the church? Well, the Lord specified. What ought the organization of the church look like? The Bible is specified. What should a Christian home look like? The Lord has specified in relationship to these things. You and I need to understand that the Bible says that they were to be guided into all truth, and it was all done. Jude verse 3 says, God, when Jude writes these words, God has given us everything that pertains to, He has delivered the faith once and for all. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, the very same tense is used. God has given to us everything that even pertains to life and godliness. For an individual to say, I'm going to let God give me a revelation about this. On what basis would you ask that? Where did God ever in the Bible tell someone whether to buy a Ford or a Chevrolet or take job A or job B? That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet in the absence of us praying, clearly teaching what John 14, 15, 16 says, and the world having the ability to look at it and to understand it, they're carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when you speak the truth of in love, men will not be carried by every wind of doctrine that comes up in the imaginations of men. You want to talk about religious division in America? There it is. From the imagination of men, and we're tossed to and fro, Ephesians chapter 4, as we try to find the truth, if we fail to understand the importance of this. All of the truth was to be given. Now then, the work of the Holy Spirit was to bring all things to the apostles' mind. Look in John chapter 14, this time in verse 26, where he says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I'm going away, and you men don't have to rely on your remembrance of what I've said. If they had, you know, think of how easily we forget Bible verses and everything. Think of how easily they were human and they would have forgotten anything Jesus had said. But the Holy Spirit is going to come, and everything that I've said will be brought to your remembrance. And so when the Great Commission is given, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Well, did you forget any of it, Peter? Apostles, did you forget it? Oh, no. The Spirit of truth has brought to our remembrance. Here's something you need to do in using this. If people claim John 14, 15, and 16 is applicable to them, then the promise that he would bring to their remembrance whatever God had said, or whatever Jesus had said. And I have almost literally done this, is just to take a Bible that is red letter, and that'll help you see the verses, and just at random point to a verse. And I'm doing that right this now, to a verse. He who is faithful in that which is least is, and ask them to repeat all the words of Jesus. And then Jesus says, therefore, if you have not been, finish the verse. If John 14, 15, and 16 applies generally to religious leaders, they would have the ability, if they have the Holy Spirit that was promised in John 14, 15, and 16, they would be able to quote the most obscure verse Jesus ever spoke. And you can challenge them with it. You've got the promises of John 14 to 15, then tell me what Jesus said about. And then just some random verse that's in the Bible, and just ask them to finish that verse. And when they say, oh, I don't have that, then you do not have the promises of John 14, 15, and 16. The apostles did. He will bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to them. And then look again at verse 26, and he says, bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you, and he will teach you all things. That's also in verse 26. What's John 14, 15, and 16 all about? You want to see the fulfillment of it? Read Acts chapter 2. Jesus ascended into heaven. Had he not said Acts chapter 1, I'll pray that you'll receive the promise of the Father? And does he not say in John 14, 15, and 16, I will ask the Father? And does not Peter on the day of Pentecost says, this Jesus whom you've crucified, he has ascended into high, he sits at the very throne of God, and he has poured out this which you are now seeing and hearing. The sermon on the day of Pentecost was not the words of Peter. They spake as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they did not even have to think about it. God took over whatever part of the mouth that you need to speak a foreign language, and he put the tongues in the right place, and he put the lips in the right place, and the vocal cords in the right place, and put them all together. And when they spake, whatever they spoke was the truth. And all of it was given. Once and for all, Jude says, and Peter says, it's everything that pertains to life and godliness. When you talk to religious people and they begin to say, the Holy Spirit has told me this. I asked God and God gave me that. On what basis would you expect God to give you that information? Since the Bible says all Scripture is inspired of God, every bit of it, Old and New Testament, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If I am thoroughly furnished unto every good work by the Scripture that has been written, then there is no need for God to make an additional revelation. And so all of those religions that that came about in America in the 1850s and 60s and 70s, all of those religions that came about, they were not from God. Why? Because you can take the truth of God to which the apostles were led and show them that the Bible is right and you are wrong in what you are saying. But folks, the same thing is happening in our generation. Think of the number of new churches that have sprung up in this county. On what basis? Not on the basis of saying, let's go back to the Bible. Let's call Bible things by Bible names. Do you not know that there are ways that God wants us to refer to the church? And not by some name that some individual says, I think this would be a good name for the church. The Bible tells us how to worship in a way that is specified by God and not to be left up to some worship director who uses lights and sounds and instruments to create a worshipful atmosphere. You need to understand that when they met at the catacombs in Rome, underneath the city of Rome were the catacombs. It was the burial plot, limestone that was there, they carved niches inside that limestone, and they put bodies in there and then put a stone over the front, over the face of it. And the church met in those places. And the worship there was just as acceptable in that place, because it's that which is specified by God. And you take that across the board. Think about the matter of morals in our land. It's all right to tell lies. It's all right to shack up. It's all right to recreationally get drunk and to laugh about it the next day about what's transpired. You know what's wrong with that? Those ideas come out of the imagination of a man's heart, and that imagination, that human imagination, becomes his God instead of the Bible. There could not be a Catholic Church if the Pope did not exist. Because you begin talking to a Catholic and they say immediately, I know the Bible says this, but this is what the Pope says. Anytime you take anything, the writings of Joseph Smith, the writing of those who started all those religions, or the ideas of men in our day, and elevate them above what God has said, these things have become your God. You and I need to understand that John 14 says, I'm going away, and I have some things you're not able to understand, but I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit. And the Spirit will come and be in you. They were filled with the Spirit, and they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then he says, that's all the truth there is. There's none beyond that. There's that truth about salvation. We end this sermon like we do almost every sermon here, talking about that gospel plan of salvation. There is the truth about salvation. And you and I need to readily understand that that truth is that we must believe in Jesus with all of our heart, that we must repent of our sins. And on the screen you've got Bible verses to show this is the will of God. This is a part of the truth that was revealed. You must confess your faith in Jesus, and you must be baptized in order that your sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's the truth about it. It's not by some prayer that some human thought up and say, if you want to be saved, repeat this prayer after me. It's a prayer not one time found in all of the Bible. We've got to get back to the Bible and be people of the book and cause the world to understand that John 14, 15, 16 highlights and emphasizes that the words that are found in this book, every word of them, is from God. And we must live by all of that truth that has been given. If you're not a Christian and you need to become one tonight, we sing a song of invitation. That song is also for those who've been children of God and who've wandered away. If you need to respond to the invitation, will you not do so right now? As together we stand and sing, will you come?